Our scripture passage this morning is Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We're going to talk this morning about a worldview for Christians. Because God sees His world in a certain way, and God wants His people to see the world the same way that He sees it. And with regard to God's way of seeing the world, and the Christian way of seeing the world, the bombardment against that worldview continues today, even though many times it has taken the form of entertainment. And that makes it all the more subtle in our days. And I ask forgiveness for those who are Star Wars fans. And don't throw tomatoes at me, please. But you do know, don't you, that George Lucas says he created the Star Wars series to introduce Buddhism to the West. You can remember little Yoda, the guru, counseling Lucas Skywalker. Star Wars was an introduction of Buddhism. A Buddhist way of seeing the universe. The most recent, of course, the most recent evangelistic propaganda was Avatar. I didn't see the whole movie. I saw bits and pieces of it. But in Avatar, salvation does not come from a personal, transcendent God, but from within. Awa. We are all interconnected. We are all our own saviors. Awa is the guiding force, says one internet site. A was the guiding force and deity. People understand. Non-Christians understand the point of the movie. Awa is the deity of Pandora and the Na'vi. And the Na'vi believe that Awa acts to keep the ecosystem of Pandora in perfect equilibrium. Another blog says this, Awa never takes sides. She only watches the balance of everything. Notice how they personify the force, the living force of Pandora. And then this person says, why do we fight? Whose prophet got the message right? Why don't we listen to Mother Earth, what she has to say about the balance of things? Our culture around us recognizes very clearly the message of Star Wars, of Avatar, and in fact, in the United Kingdom, several years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, when a survey was conducted as far as religious preferences, on the survey, Jedi was placed as one of the religious preferences. And more people checked Jedi than there were Jews in Great Britain. The mass media today, our universities, our entire culture is enamored with the lie that Satan whispered in Eve's ear in the Garden of Eden. Your eyes will be open and you shall be as God. Gods. Part of God. That's it. That's what we want to be. We want to be able to save ourselves, have the capacity to save ourselves our way. And this message of self-salvation and self-determination is spreading. And the biblical message of self-damnation and our need for God's salvation in the United States of America is being pushed further and further away from acceptable discourse. President Obama, in the year 2009, proclaimed by official presidential decree that the month of June is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite month. And in his official presidential declaration, he promises both at home and abroad through the United Nations to decriminalize homosexuality. And it is clear that the only way to decriminalize something is to criminalize any talk against it. People of God, our culture and our country today has officially decided to define its own sexuality, to define its own agenda, to define its own society apart from and contrary to God's Word. Parents, mom and dad, still have children at home? You must recognize that the world we live in today has changed rapidly and that you are raising your children in a culture that has lifted its fist in the face of its Creator, a culture that is bent on raising its own Tower of Babel. God wants Christians to have His worldview. Because as always, God has something to say about the situation. And as always, we know, God will have the last word. And so let's talk about what Paul lays out at the very beginning of this important epistle to the Romans. And the first step for a Christian worldview, we see in verse 19 and 20, where God says that He has given clear evidence of His existence, His divine power, His eternal power and His divine nature, verse 20. God has made it plain to them, verse 19. And how does Paul say that God's invisible attributes have been made known? Verse 20, being understood from what has been made. Being understood by the things created. So what things is Paul referring to? Notice Paul does not say, as we many times think and fall into a trap, when we see a majestic mountain, maybe we travel and we go through a majestic range of mountains, a beautiful sunset over the sea, and we see those glorious aspects of creation and we think that certainly shows forth God's existence and God's grandeur. Well, they do. But that's not what Paul says. Paul simply says, being seen, being made known by the things created. What things? Everything. What does Genesis 1 focus on? Genesis 1 focuses on the many things created distinctly. The idea of separation in Genesis 1 is throughout the entire chapter. He separated light from darkness. The verb, the word to separate is used at least 4 times, I believe. And the idea is throughout the entire chapter. He separated the light from dark. He separated the waters above from the waters below. He separated the dry land from the sea. And then He created all the plants. Each one, the Bible says, many years before scientists began to examine species and genus, etc., in biology. Many, we're talking about 1400 before Christ when Moses writes this, God created each plant, each one according to its kind, and each animal according to its kind and species. What is God emphasizing? Distinctions. And the many distinctions in creation are to remind all of us of the great distinction and the most important distinction of all. The distinction between the Creator and the things created. That, people of God, is how God has made clear to every single person upon this earth His existence. By the things created, Paul says, God made it manifest to them. God has made it clear to them. Why isn't there just one kind of flower? We got any flower lovers here? I'm sure we do. Wouldn't it be a boring existence with only one kind of flower? How many of you like pets? Wouldn't it be boring if there was only one sort of pet, maybe only dogs for you cat lovers, or only cats for you dog lovers? Think of the immense variety of birds, of plants, of trees, of animals. And every time you see a different color flower and a different kind of flower and a different shape of animal, those distinctions are meant to remind us of our distinct, invisible Creator who has made Himself known by the distinctions and the differences that He put in His creation. And this is why, in this context, we can see that the theory of evolution is a particular enemy to the biblical witness, because evolution is precisely founded upon the denial of distinctions. Ultimate reality for evolution comes from some form of undifferentiated matter. You know, the idea of evolution is nothing new. Hinduism, ancient Greek philosophy, all had evolutionistic theories. Darwin simply sought to give a biological foundation to a very old and ancient religion. The essence of sinful rebellion against God has often included the conscious rejection of distinction in creation. And today, they used to be called New Agers, but then they were more honest with themselves and they realized that what they were promoting is not new. It's ancient, and today New Age people now call themselves what they truly are, pagans. It's ancient paganism. Today, pagan spirituality speaks of all nature as being fundamentally one. The force, Awa. Behind the apparent distinctions pagan spirituality tells us. We are all joined together by some divine unity. We are all part of God. And the different religions may have different names, but they are all the same concept. Call it Pachamama, call it the Madre Tierra, call it Mother Earth, call it the Earth Soul, call it Nirvana, call it Ewa, it's all the same idea. In verse 23 and 25, Paul says that sinners exchanged the glory of the immortal God and they worshipped the creature. The concept of God's glory is a broad concept. It covers many facets of God's nature. But in a most profound sense, the glory of God has to do with His transcendence. It has to do with God's otherness. And Paul says, sinful mankind exchanged the glory of the transcendent other God for the image, for images of men and animals and creeping things. God's glory is tied to His holiness in the Scriptures. And God's holiness is another way of speaking of His otherness. God is divine. He is transcendent. He is the perfect Creator of all things. He is glorious and He is holy. And so the first step for a biblical worldview, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we understand what sinners have done, what we have done, inspired by the original lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. We have attempted to deny God's power and God's deity. We have attempted to deny His nature as the personal Creator who is distinct from this world. And Paul gives us this orientation because as Christians in this world, we need to understand the essence of sin. We need to understand the essence of sin in our own hearts. It is the desire to run our own lives, our own way, and to deny the claim that the transcendent personal Creator has on my life. That's the essence of sin. And we need to understand the essence of sin in the rest of society. We are not part of God. We are not divine. We are not eternal. And we cannot be our own saviors. We cannot pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The second point, in a biblical worldview, we read in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I believe Paul has in mind the first chapters of Genesis throughout this passage. You remember what Satan offered to Eve as he whispered in her ear, the glory of eating of the forbidden fruit. And one of the benefits, Satan said, is your eyes will be opened. Now, Eve didn't stop to ask the serpent, well, what do you mean by that? If she had, who knows what invention the serpent would have said. But usually, if not always, sin is presented in some pretty, sort of mysterious, sort of mystical way that will benefit you, that will feel good, that will bring you good, but never defined. Your eyes will be opened. Well, what does that mean? Claiming to be wise. Claiming to have eyes opened. They became fools. For when Adam and Eve, when their eyes were opened, what did they see? They saw two naked, shameful sinners. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for for shame. And for shamefulness. Not willing to worship God, Adam and Eve wanted their own eyes opened and they wanted to be wiser than God. They wanted to be God, because that was the next lie from Satan. Your eyes will be opened and you shall be as God. Verse 25, Paul summarizes it. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Exactly backwards. Instead of worshiping, glorifying, and honoring their good Creator, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And so they exchanged the truth for the lie. The lie was, you'll be gods. That was the lie. And it's the same exact lie that we are hearing on all quarters today. We are our own gods. We can run our lives. We are autonomous. God in the Bible should have nothing to do. That's passé. That's religious intolerance. Exchange the truth for the lie. And they worshiped the creature. Apparently, there would be many forms of creature worship. Humanism exalts human potential. Humanism has invaded the church today as well. Animism worships the forces of nature. Atheism exalts the rationality, the so-called rationality of humankind. Hinduism, evolution, New Age spirituality. It doesn't matter. The essence is the same. All false religion removes honor and worship of the Creator and transfers that honor and worship to the creature. You see, there aren't many religions. Young people, don't fall for the trick that there's all these sort of religions, you know, and Christianity is just one among many. And who's to say that Christianity is better than any others? That's a lie. There's only two religions. That's what Paul is saying here. There are only two religions. The one religion exalts and honors the Creator. And all false religion, it doesn't matter what name it has, transfers the glory and the honor that God deserves to the creature in some way or another. There's only two religions. And so this brings us to the third step in a biblical worldview. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed against heaven, against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. People of God. The wrath of God is being poured out. It has been poured out throughout history. It is being poured out today. And this is necessary for a biblical worldview. God is not some little Santa Claus in heaven, rubbing his hands together, just hoping some people will come to their senses and trust him. Our God is a jealous God. And even though he is forbearing, pours his wrath out upon those who trade his glory and give it to the creature. In verse 19, remember what we've read. Paul has already said that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. And read carefully once again, please. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, what's the next clause say? Because God has made it plain to them. Did you see that? Who has made it plain to every human being that He exists and that He is powerful? God Himself. By the things created. This creation is a testimony to God's existence and to God's power. And this creation will be a testimony against every person on Judgment Day that does not bow their knee before the Creator of this creation. Because God has made it plain to them. Brother and sister in Christ, this is part of a Christian worldview, and we should not be timid about speaking it. Many times I feel that we Christians We allow ourselves to be put on the defensive. We allow ourselves to be pushed in a corner. Jesus knew that was going to happen with His disciples. And He said, yes, yes, there could be persecution, but don't fear. I will give you what to say when it comes time to speak. And many of you will be imprisoned and put to death, but he who perseveres to the end will be saved. We have been warned that this message will not be popular. And brothers and sisters, let's get it out of our mind that we should be popular in this world. God has never said that His truth will be popular. He tells us right here, men have exchanged the truth for the lie. We prefer to believe the lie. The consequences of God's anger being revealed are not pretty. Whenever God repeats things in Scripture, it's because He knows we are forgetful and a little slow. And when God repeats things twice, it's important. And when God repeats things three times, it's really important. And in verses 24, 26, and 28, Paul repeats, God gave them over. Verses 24, 26, and 28, we read, God gave them over. I don't know if you've ever had a loved one that you've been concerned about, possibly trapped in some addiction or some behavioral destructive form of life, and you've worked with that loved one for many years. Possibly that loved one has rejected your help, and a moment comes when we say, I give up. There's nothing else I can do. That's a sad day, isn't it? That's a sad day when someone is given up on. It's a sad day when God gives sinners over to their heart's desires. That's a sad day. It's not glorious. And our society has made glorious what God sadly, sadly comes to. So much so that we call exactly what God has given men over to, we call it gay. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 24, God gave them over to the degrading of their bodies. In 26, he calls it shameful lusts and unnatural relations. And in verse 28, he calls it a depraved or a reprobate mind. None of this is virtuous. None of this is pretty. And Paul refers first of all to homosexual relationships. And then he explains the rest on the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about why sexuality in just a minute. Why sexuality is one of the first ways that we deny the existence of our Creator. But let us say first of all that many times God puts the brakes on human sinful nature. When Moses came down from the mountain and the people of Israel had made that golden calf, even though there was a punishment on Israel, God refrained Israel's sin. And throughout the whole history of Israel, many times God refrained mankind's sin. In our own time, we know that God refrains our sinfulness. But there is a time when God gives men and women over. And in sinful mankind's attempt to blot out God's existence, when they confuse the Creator with the creature, then every other aspect of their life will be consumed in a aberrant and a deviant pattern of life. And so the first thing that is affected upon denying the Creator is our very identity as humans. In Genesis 1, God says, God created them male and female in His image. God created them male and female in His image. Now, when we deny the first clause, God created. You see, when we deny the Creator, when we deny that it was God who created mankind as male and female in His image, then the second part becomes totally confused. When we deny God created us, the second part, male and female, is also denied. We deny that the image of God in us is His image as male and female in complementary heterosexual roles. And how do we explain in Paul's day, because homosexuality in Paul's time was common, how do we explain in our own day the growth of homosexuality, lesbianism, transvestites, sex change operations? How do we explain these things? On the basis of Romans 1. In our desire to obliterate God in our societies, and it's no accident that the strongest and conscientious homosexual movements are coming out of the West, Europe and the United States, who had scriptures. They had the scriptures. No accident that in our desire to obliterate everything that reminds us of the Bible, we wish to obliterate that which comes from the very beginning. God created us male and female. When we consciously deny the God of the Bible, there is an impulse to erase all reminders. And this reminder is found in our very being as male and female. So it's important to know that those who are steering the anti-God project today, that is to say, pagans, who feel that we are all gods or part of God, they deny the transcendent God, the pagans today understand very clearly what Romans 1 is talking about. And I recommend to you the books by Dr. Peter Jones, who has explored these themes in the context of Romans 1. Dr. Peter Jones, he has a book called God and Sex. He has a recent book called 1 or 2. I recommend them to you for further reading in this area. Today, New Age or pagan leaders know that paganism has frequently had, almost always had, homosexual shamans as their high priests throughout history and around the world. Homosexuality has been part, an integral part, of the denial of the transcendent Creator and the exaltation of mankind as part of God. Today, the homosexual movement should not be seen as some sort of social aberration. It is part of a new religion bound and determined to deny everything the Bible says about the Creator. And the victims are young people today who have been molded by mass media, molded by movies, molded by TV, molded by society. They are the victims. They are the cannon fodder being used by those who are steering the anti-God project today. Pagans today state specifically that we have to do away with the idea of a personal creator. You see, pagans understand Romans 1. Pagans understand it better sometimes than Christians do. We have to get rid of the idea of a personal creator and get back to the idea of the world as one reality. And one way to do this, say modern pagans, is through homosexuality, because it defies the distinctions that biblical spirituality upholds. It defies male-female heterosexuality. And so the pagans today need to promote homosexuality as part of their agenda. And they know that when they have a culture that embraces homosexuality, They don't even need to talk about God's existence. You can keep going to church if you want. You've already denied the God of the Bible, who is transcendent and who created us male and female. When homosexuality is either practiced or accepted, we have, in fact, denied the God of the Bible. Because the Bible says that God created us male and female. Biblical sexuality and marriage reflect something essential about our creation and our relationship to God. God is a distinct person. He took man in covenant relationship to Him. Two distinct people in a relationship of mutual love and commitment. And you see, heterosexual marriage exemplifies that very same thing. Male and female are two distinct persons, distinct in our very essence. And when they are joined by the covenant relationship of marriage, that shows the same sort of relationship as God and man. Two distinct beings, very distinct in our essence, joined by a covenant relationship of mutual love and commitment. And that is why heterosexual marriage is so central to Christianity, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5. Heterosexual marriage exemplifies God's love for us in Christ, God's love to the church. When the sinful heart rebels against God, it rebels against the evidence of God's image in us as reflected by our sexuality. And all through history, the normal relationship that God created at the beginning of time, the relationship, heterosexual relationship of one husband and one wife, has been distorted, has been perverted, and is now being obliterated by presidential decree. After our basic identity before God of male and female becomes distorted, it's all downhill from there. Verse 29 on, Paul says, all the rest of things that will happen, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. People of God, this is what happened when mankind believes the lie of Satan. Your eyes will be opened. You will be wise. You will be like God. This is a disaster. And this is where every person and every society consciously rejects the Creator and gives honor and glory to the creature is headed. What are the implications for us? What are the implications for our worldview? Number one, neither our personal lives nor our society will get any better ever if we aren't clear about one thing. God is in heaven and we are on the earth. God is the Creator. We are the creature. The month of June for Christians must be the month of the Creator and His Word for us. And the year 2010 and every year left to this history of this world must be the year of the Creator. Secondly, as Christians, we should not focus merely on the symptoms. We do need to treat the symptoms. Violence, abandonment, abuse, homosexualism, and so forth. The symptoms of sin are cruel and they hurt. And Christians need to treat the symptoms. But we must treat the problems of society also at their root. And the root cause of our world's problem is our rebellion against the Creator. By nature, we do not want to give Him the glory and Him the honor. And we want to worship and serve the creature. God will not allow this to go unpunished. And nothing will get any better until we correctly diagnose the problem. People of God, our message must be bold. Our message must be thorough. Our message must be clear. Thirdly, when God saves us in Christ, there is a profound reorientation in our heart because God comes to us and He, through His Spirit and His Word, He reorientates our hearts. And our loyalty, which before was with the creature, it was with ourselves, it was with this creation, our loyalty now is transferred to our Creator and our Redeemer. And how important is the church in this process? As Christ's redeemed church, every week we gather here together to express praise to the Creator, and how important it is, people of God, to come here, and not just with our mouths, with our hearts and our minds as we come to praise the Creator. Because it is here together that we say it, we sing it, we pray it, we hear about it in God's Word. The sacraments remind us of the price that Christ paid for us to praise our Creator. People of God, do not despise the role of the church as we seek to train our lives in a life of giving, of serving, worshiping and serving the Creator. Now, if there was any person here today who in your heart you've realized, as we've heard God's Word, that you have been worshiping and serving created things. You are under the conviction of God's Spirit this morning. Do not delay bowing your heart before the throne of Jesus Christ, before your Creator God, who in Christ Jesus invites sinners to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness and redemption. Trust Jesus Christ today. Receive Christ's promise that all who come to Him will be in no way turned aside. Let all of us today renew our faith in Jesus Christ, He who has come to redeem us from our sinfulness, our rebellion. Let us renew our gratitude for Jesus Christ. Let us renew our commitment to His church. And let us renew a commitment today to ensure that this church will ever and anew be committed to the testimony of God as Creator and Redeemer. Fifthly, let us remember to glorify God as men and women, created male and female. Every one of us here this morning is either male or female. You are either a man or a woman. And as such, you are created in God's image as a man or a woman. And God calls you to give Him glory as male or female. If you are not married, you must remember that your sexuality is not what this world says it is. It's not what you see in the movies. It's not what we hear on the street. That perverse game that non-Christians play with the wonderful gift of sexuality that God has given to us. You are, in your essence and your being, a Christian man. You are a Christian woman. And God calls you to glorify Him as a Christian man or a Christian woman. And your thoughts should be holy, and your conduct also. If you are married, besides being a Christian, you are a husband or a wife. And our relationship in marriage reflects the relationship between the covenant God and the church in Jesus Christ. So when we give ourselves to one another in love, in commitment, in mutual service, then we give a powerful testimony to a sad world, to a tired world, that there is a God who redeems sinful men and women, married sinful men and women. Sixthly, in our mission work, after the service, I hope to briefly explain a little more of the specifics of our work in Costa Rica and Latin America. But in our mission work, in your mission work here in Grand Rapids, in the U.S., and together in our work in Latin America, in Nicaragua and Costa Rica, we must remember that even as we seek to alleviate the symptoms of sin, we must treat the roots of it. And so our diaconal work and our social projects may never be divorced from this message, people of God. Symptoms will only be cured when the root is cured. And God has told us the root problem, and He has also shown us the cure. In our Christian school in Costa Rica, we are happy that the Lord has brought us a fine pastor named Donald Herrera to help us precisely with this task, help our teachers develop and to teach every class from the standpoint of a biblical worldview, so that in every class, every subject, Jesus Christ is seen as Creator and Redeemer, and that learning that goes on is in the context of these principles that we have talked about this morning. Now, as we have mentioned today, our society has taken determined steps away from a biblical worldview. People of God, there is going to be a cost. There is going to be a cost for all Christians who seek to honor their Creator. Are you willing to count the cost individually and as a congregation? Are you willing to count the cost and to follow Jesus? Paul begins his letter to the Romans with a panoramic view of God's relationship to His world. God explains clearly to us the root of the world's problems, the root of our society's problems, the root of our own personal problems. We see that in spite of men's rebellion against God, God is still in control. The good news of the book of Romans is that in spite of God's wrath poured out upon sinful mankind, God gave His Son as Savior. And He calls men and women who are tired of running from their Creator, He calls them to find forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace in Jesus Christ. And you know what? We will not only find redemption, but God has promised even more. For sinners who once sought their own glory and despised God's glory, sinners who humble themselves before God, coming through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, you know what God has promised? God has promised to share His glory. God promises to share His glory with us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that through the Spirit in Christ Jesus, we are transformed from glory to glory. Sin only takes us from disgrace to greater disgrace. People need to hear that. But people need to hear even more that those who recognize and honor their Creator, coming humbly to God through the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, they will be redeemed for glory, unto greater glory. Hallelujah. Amen.